Can I ask you please to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28? I've mentioned the Great Commission here in Matthew 28 to you already. Well, we'll turn there and we'll read it together in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we'll just commence our reading at the verse 18 for the sake of time. Matthew 28 and the verse 18. When you read the word them in this portion, we're speaking of the Lord's disciples, the 11 disciples who are mentioned in verse 16. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, seek the Lord's help. O Lord our God, we do thank thee for this portion of thy word that's before us. We thank thee that the scriptures are profitable to our soul. And we pray at this season that thou would be pleased to pour out the Holy Ghost upon us. Fill me with the Spirit of God, that I might be enabled to preach this word appropriately and rightly to the glory of Christ. O Lord, that the Spirit himself would come and apply this word to each and every heart. Thou knowest the condition of each heart. Thou art the God who sees us as we are, truly. Therefore, we ask that thou would come and meet us at the point of our need, whether that be an encouragement and a drawing to Christ for we who are saved, a drawing closer to him, or whether it be a restoring of the backslider, or even, Lord, a word in season to the one who is on their way to destruction and misery in hell. Oh, that thou would be pleased to step in and save such an individual from that tragic end. Come and bless us around the word and glorify Christ. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Here are some of the last words which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his people before ascending into heaven. And in these words, we have the basis, or at least the command, for evangelism, whether that be at home or on the foreign field. We're told to go and we're told to teach all nations, as verse 19 says. And the work was to begin at Jerusalem. It was to expand out from that home front of the first disciples. It was to go into Samaria. And then it was to go from Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you can say very simply on the surface there, but it is the Lord's desire to bring a people to himself from throughout all the earth. That's why the Lord tells us to go into all nations, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord desires a people in every place. More than that, we can say that in looking to accomplish this great desire, the Lord intends to use his church. The Lord could have said on that day, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now you go home, put your feet up, rejoice in my salvation, and watch gladly as I build my church without you. He is God. He is the Almighty One. He's just declared he has all power given unto him in heaven and earth. Who are we to say that the Lord couldn't do it that way? And yet the Lord comes, and in verse 19 he says, Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. The Lord intends to use his church. He intends to use you, and he intends to use me. We are to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I want you to notice firstly here the authority which is foundational to this command. The authority which is foundational to this command. Christ stands and he says in verse 18, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. That is, on the basis of this truth, that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, on the basis of this, because this is true, go, go. Christ speaks here as the one with all power, or you could read that all authority. He speaks here as the one who is on the highest throne. Now, Christ already had authority, being God. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Almighty One. He has all power and authority, being God. But I would suggest to you that Christ is not speaking these words simply as the one who is God. He is speaking these words as the God-man. He is speaking these words as the victorious Savior, the mediator between God and men. He is speaking these words as the one who has already now come. He has completed the work that was given him to do. Christ has already now come. He has lived that perfect righteous life in the place of sinners. He has gone to the cross and he has died that horrendous death, the just for the unjust, dying there for sinners like you and like me. He has completed this work. He was buried in the tomb, but he has been raised from that tomb in great victory. Christ has already won the battle. The devil, as it were, is put to flight through the cross. Christ has done what he came to do. And we read that because of his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, that God also hath now highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's Philippians 2. Because of Christ's obedience, his humbling of himself, his performing of all that was given him to do, he is now exalted. Christ is now set on the highest throne. The Lord has said unto him, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He is set far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. The Father hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church. This is the high and mighty one that we're speaking about. All power is given unto him. And with this authority, from the highest throne, he speaks to you and to me, his people, and he tells us to go forward with the gospel. That comes as some challenge to us, doesn't it? Do we not always have to look and see, are we obeying this command? It comes from the highest throne. Are we looking to obey it? What are we doing to fulfill this command? The Lord might not call you physically to go, but certainly you're to have a part in this, as am I. We're to have a part in it. We are to have an interest in the uttermost parts of the earth. What are we doing, child of God, to fulfill this task? But let me turn it, before I move on, to you who are here, and perhaps you're not saved. Oh, we're thrilled that you're willing to come into a place like this, a place where the gospel is going to be preached. But I tell you this, if you are here and you're, yes, happy to come into the church service, but as yet you are unwilling to come through to Christ himself, if as yet you have not obeyed his command to come, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If you're not willing to obey that command, if you're not willing to come as he has said and look unto him, all the ends of the earth, and be saved, if you're not willing to take his word and obey it, you are living in rebellion against the greatest king. He speaks from the highest throne with the greatest of authority, and he says to your soul, come and be saved. Believe the gospel. He that believeth not is condemned already. And it's because you haven't believed in the one who calls you to believe. It's because you're not obeying this command. It's because you are refusing the highest authority. What a dangerous ground to stand on. If you lived in times gone by, perhaps medieval times, when the king of the land told you to do something, you did it, or your head was on the chopping block. Well, I tell you this, if you stay without Christ, if you refuse him, what a dangerous thing. You're refusing the highest seat of power, the highest authority. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and he commands your knee to bow and to submit to him. Notice here the responsibility that Christ gives us within this command. He tells us to go ye therefore, in verse 19, and teach all nations. Or you could read that, to make disciples of all nations. That's the sense of the words, to make disciples of all nations, to make followers of Christ out of all nations. And he mentions two areas in which that can be done, or that is to be done. He mentions baptizing them in verse 19, and he mentions teaching them in verse 20. In terms of baptizing them, I'm not going to get bogged down in any controversy here, but all I want to point out to you is this. In the setting there, the disciples are standing upon a hill. Christ is pointing their attention out into the wide world, to many places that are totally in darkness with regard to the gospel. Places where the gospel of Christ is not known, the name of Christ is not named. And as they go into those areas, they're not just going to go in and to start dousing people with water. That's not what baptism is about. No, regardless of your view, whatever it might be, we're all agreed in this. As they go into those areas, before anyone can be baptized, first of all, the gospel is going to have to do its work. Souls are going to have to be saved. If souls aren't saved, there's going to be no baptisms. Whatever you hold to, that's the case. Therefore, I suggest to you that within this command to baptize, there is something of expectation. Christ is expecting, and the disciples were to expect, that as the church goes out with the gospel will do its work. Souls are going to be saved, and therefore there will be a need to baptize. Now, friends, I know that we don't see the same obvious results right now as we have done perhaps in days gone by in this part of the world, but let us not lose this sense of expectation. The gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, at home or on the foreign field, as we go in the power of Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ and using the Word of Christ, we should expect that Christ will work. That's the way He has ordained to do it. And we should expect that He will do it that way. The church was to go out with the gospel and would need to baptize because souls were going to be saved. Let me say to you who as yet are not saved, what you need is not to be in a place where you'll be entertained. What you need is not gimmicks. What you need is to be under the sound of the gospel. What you need is to come and accept the gospel. Take the gospel at its word. It is the power of God unto salvation. As you come and believe the gospel, oh, the Lord, through this means, the gospel, this message of Christ crucified for sinners, the Lord is pleased and will be pleased to save. This is His means of doing it, and He can save you as you come and submit yourself to this word. For we who are saved, let us never step aside from this proclamation of the gospel. It is what we are all about, because this is what the Lord uses, the gospel. The second part, as I've said, of this making disciples was teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, in verse 20. And when the Lord saves us, He doesn't automatically put into our heads everything that we need. Certainly, we're fully fitted for heaven. We're justified before God. That is done. The great price has been paid at Calvary. We're ready for heaven in that sense. But in terms of living in this scene of time, we need to grow in grace. We need to go on with the Lord. And that is accomplished as we submit ourselves to the regular, ordinary, plain teaching of the Word of God. Christ says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And there's a breadth there, all things. We come on a regular basis, we submit ourselves to the Word. That's why it's such a blessing for us to have a gathering of the Lord's people, and on the Lord's day we're able to come and we're able to sit under the preaching of the Word. We come and sit as students, as the Lord would come and minister to our soul and teach us and lead us on with Himself. We need to be constantly fed and nourished with the Word of God. Again, I say, as we come to worship, we don't need gimmicks, we don't need excitement, we don't need great spectacles of emotion and so on. What we need is the plain, nutritious, ordinary teaching of the Word of God. Certainly empowered by the Holy Ghost, yes, but this plain, nutritious, ordinary teaching of the Word of God. Do you want strength to live the Christian life? Do you want strength to overcome sin? Submit yourself to the Word. But again, let me say to you who are not saved, as we think of this point, what you need is not to submit yourself to more teaching and to heap upon yourself all sorts of knowledge and instruction in every area of theology. That's not what you need. No, before you would do that, your first need is to obey the teaching that you already have. I can be fairly confident, if you've been in this place any length of time, you have heard week after week from this pulpit the message of Christ. You have heard week after week the exhortation to believe the gospel, to come turning from sin and casting your all upon Christ, the one who will save you. You would need to heed that before you would look to go on and to get all the T's crossed and the I's dotted in theology and the deep things of God. No point having your head filled with all theology and not heeding the basics. What a foolish thing to sit in a church week after week and have all sorts of teaching, good teaching as it may be, given to you, but to refuse to heed it, to miss out on even the basics. What a foolish thing that would be. Finally, I use this as a conclusion. Finally, as we come to think of this portion, notice the reassurance that's fixed to it. As you think of the setting here, Christ gives what seems to be the most impossible of tasks. They're standing there on a hilltop. The church largely is gathered in around Judea. A few others are scattered about, but largely it's in Judea. They're looking out, and the whole world is full of darkness. Christ is not known. And the gospel is going to have to go out and to reach many other places. A world that is in darkness, and the disciples are standing there, they're looking out, and they're thinking, what a task. How can we possibly accomplish it? Think of today, and we look out, and the task just seems so impossible. So many places where Christ's name is not known, where the gospel is not preached as it ought to be preached. What an impossible task today, and how much harder it must have seemed in that day when you had the church all gathered in one location largely. Impossible. How do we do it? And yet, look at this reassurance. It makes all the difference. Christ comes, and having given the command, he says at the end of verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world." What a tremendous comfort we have, child of God. What a blessing. No matter what would come our way, no matter what obstacle there would be, no matter how hard the work might seem, Christ, this authoritative Savior who has all power in heaven and earth, he has promised it, "I am with you always." As you go through this life and do battle with the wicked one, Christ has said, "I am with you always." As you come to the end of your days and you're looking into the grave and things are as dark as could be, as it were, Christ in that day is still saying, "I am with you always." When you come to the judgment, oh, even there, Christ will be saying, "I am with you always." What a blessing we have, we who are saved. Christ is with us. He's left himself no wiggle room here. He's not the shrewd lawyer. He hasn't said, "I'm with you always as long as this thing, and this thing are ticked off." No, "I am with you always." If you didn't get that, he then adds, "even on to the end of the world, even right to the very end of this age, right to the last step, I am with you." Oh, what a lack you have, you who are not saved. Oh, what lack you have, what poverty you have. Oh, we who are saved have such a blessing. Christ has said it, "I am with you." That is not the case with you who are not saved. That is not the case with you. If you're not with Christ through salvation and Christ with you, you are against Christ. You stand as the enemy of Christ. That's how it is. If your sin is not dealt with at the cross where the Savior died for sinners, if your sin is not nailed to that tree with him, it is still upon you and it still marks you out as an enemy of the Most High. Oh yes, Christ still, in love and mercy to your soul, gives the invitation. He would still have you come. Come unto me and be ye saved. Oh, he would still have you come. But as things stand, with your sin, you are marked out as an enemy. Oh, what poverty you have as you go through this life. You do it alone. You do it alone. You're exposed to danger all the time. The wicked one is having his way with you. He is leading you a merry dance, taking you to destruction. You go through this life alone. You come to the day when you're looking into the grave, the day of your death. Christ is not with you. You go there alone. Worse than that, you come to the judgment, and you're there alone. Christ is not with you. Oh, he'll be there, but he'll be there in the seat as judge, there to condemn you for eternity because of your sin. He is not with you by your side as your advocate, your defender. Not with you. In eternity. Not with you. Separated, cast off forevermore. No more blessing from Christ. No more mercy from him. Not with you. Oh, what poverty you have. Oh, heed the gospel, friend. Heed the gospel. Raise the white flag now. Come and join the ranks of Christ. He gives the invitation to come. Come in this day of grace while he offers the invitation. You're welcome to join those ranks. You're welcome to join his band. You're welcome to come under his protection. You come. You come, and like we who are already saved, you will hear these gracious words to your soul. I am with you. Always. Even on to the end of the world. May the Lord bless his word to our souls tonight. Let's bow together in prayer as we close this evening. Let's bow together in a word of prayer and seek the Lord. O Lord our God, we do thank thee for this precious promise of Christ. We're conscious of the hard task that is given to us, and yes, we who are thy people, we are rightly called soldiers. We have a fight, we have a war to wage. The task is hard, but we thank thee for this blessed token of grace and mercy from thee, this blessed promise, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. And O Lord, for we who are saved, may we go from this place rejoicing in what Christ has done for our soul, rejoicing that as we live in the week to come and face all forms of wickedness and ungodliness, wherever it may be found, as we live and face the wicked one coming and tempting us as we would live in the midst of an ungodly world. And O God, we thank thee that we have Christ who has promised to be with us. May we live in the knowledge and realization of that truth. O Lord, speak on to those who as yet do not have this blessed promise, to those who do not have Christ's presence, his protection, his help. O God, be pleased to speak that needed word in season to their soul. Draw them to the Savior, we ask of thee. Show thy mercy, we pray. Thou art the God of salvation, and we cry unto thee to save. So, Lord, undertake, part us with thy blessing and favor now. Take each one who will leave to their homes in safety. Bless all. We thank thee for all that is provided, and bless us in the time we who remain. So, Lord, undertake, do us good, for we ask it in the Saviour's precious and most worthy name. Amen.